So praise the Lord for that. Keep him in your prayers. If you have your Bibles, open them to Philippians chapter 2. The book of Philippians chapter 2. We're going to continue our journey through this wonderful letter from the Apostle Paul with the theme of joy. How many of us are always as joyous as we should be? Anybody struggle with that early in the morning when the alarm clock first goes off? Or maybe your mate is the one that's filled with joy and you want to tell him to be quiet and go back to bed or something. But joy is something that we will struggle with from times. And so the apostle writes this letter, and it's important for us to remember he writes it from prison. If anybody had a reason not to have a lot of joy right at the moment, it was him, and yet he's filled with joy and encouraging us onward. Today, I want to talk to you about a life that produces joy. A life that produces joy. Because it should be our desire to live a kind of life that we not only experience joy in ourselves, but that the folks around us find joy from being near us. Have you ever found someone that when you're around them, they kind of zap the joy from you? You don't want to be that person, amen? You want to be the one that people get joy from being around you. And so we'll see what the Apostle Paul has to say. So he says this, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And we would read that first verse as a question, really, if there's an encouragement in Christ. But really what he is saying is, since there is, that's the way he is speaking here, since there is this encouragement we find in Christ, and since there is this comfort that we have in love, and since we have participation or fellowship in the Spirit, and we have affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. In the next verse, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, and taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our text is really broken into a couple sections. The first section is he's telling the church or asking them, complete my joy. Fulfill the joy that I have. And we could look at that as completed, that he's had joy in their beginning of their walk, and he wants them to continue living for Christ so that he can continue to experience the joy of watching them. Complete that joy that you have in me. This passage is so very important, and it's easy to look at this and say, well, that's a letter to a church, you know, thousands of years ago. What does that have to do with me? But every one of us have the same command from Christ, that we're to go out and shine as lights in this world. That it ought to be our desire that people watch us and they achieve joy or sense some measure of joy just by being in our presence. We look at things and people read books on how to win friends and influence people and how to become more popular and how to get friends and all these things. And really, God is telling us, here's the kind of person you need to be if you want to bring joy into the lives of those around you. And so the first section, he asks them that. And then the second half of this, and we'll get to that in a moment, is he's telling us that Christ is the example for this. That ultimately, everything that he asked from them in the first several verses, he says, look at Christ as your example. He's the perfect example of all this. So he opens up and he appeals to them by saying the things that we have in common. We're really good, aren't we, at focusing on our differences. You know, someone walks in and they look different than us, they talk different than us, they dress different than us. We spot that and those become the highlights. That's what we remember. But Paul addresses us, especially important as a church, to look at the things that we have in common. Some people talk about fussing and fighting in church. And to be real honest, as a pastor through the years, I'm just amazed we don't have more of it. because we bring people in from such different backgrounds. And we come in and we eat together and we worship together and we go places together and we do all these things, and yet we're from so many different places. It's a wonder we don't have conflict. But if we're living for Christ, what we're doing is we're zoning in and we're focusing on the things that we have in common. And the first thing he reminded them in verse 1 was this love that they had found in Christ. When we begin to see each other as people who God loves, that makes a difference in the way that we behave. When I begin to look around the auditorium and I see people, and maybe there's someone there that you say, man, that person kind of gets on my nerves a little bit, and the Holy Spirit says, yeah, but God loves them. And God loves you, and you probably get on a lot of other people's nerves. We have this in common, that despite our flaws, despite our idiosyncrasies, we have shared this common relationship in Christ. And it's not just the love that he has for us, but we have a love for one another. In the next verse, in the next phrase there, he says, his fellowship or participation in the Spirit. That's the next thing that we have in common, is the Holy Spirit and the fellowship that we share because of his Holy Spirit. In Sunday school this morning, we were talking about sin, and boy, you missed a good lesson. Come next week, and maybe you'll get a little run over on it, but good lesson. But one of the points that I just kind of drew from that is how the Holy Spirit works in our lives to convict us when we're wrong. And that's a wonderful thing to have, and it sure does take a lot of pressure off us to point out other people's flaws, doesn't it? Because all of a sudden we realize that the same Holy Spirit working in me can do a work in their life too. The same Holy Spirit that can steer me on the right path when I'm wrong can do it for them, and I don't have to be that Holy Spirit. I'll tell you, as a pastor, sometimes it's a relief. I have a responsibility sometimes to sit down and speak to people, but before I speak to them, I like getting in my office and just saying, God, have your Holy Spirit work on this person. The Holy Spirit would do a much better job of changing them than I ever could even anticipate or try or attempt. So we have this fellowship that we share in the Spirit. There's this connection that we share, that maybe we don't have the same past, and maybe we have different backgrounds and different lifestyles, but we come together and there is something in us that unites us, and we share in this comfort and love. And so these are the things he says, based on these things, I'm asking you to do something. I'm asking you, essentially, he's asking them to get along with one another, to have unity, to be together. And really, in this message today, there's two of the greatest threats to our joy in this life are addressed. One of those being a lack of harmony with each other, and the second one being a lack of humble service to one another. If you want something that'll just take the joy out of your life, it is being in conflict with someone else. Sometimes we pastors will study and we'll prepare, and man, we just think we're going to have a great service that day, and maybe we preach and it seemed like it went well, and yet someone else will leave saying, man, that was the worst service I've ever been in. And I've wondered about that sometimes. I've thought about that, but you know what? I think sometimes it has a matter to do with the heart when we enter into the worship service that affects how we see everything that took place on a Sunday morning. And one of the greatest things that will rob you of your joy on a Sunday morning is conflict. It might be conflict with someone at church. You know, you're dreading going, oh, I got to see this person, and I'm mad at them still, or they didn't return my text, they didn't return my call, or they've been avoiding me, and that conflict will rob us of the joy. But more than likely, it could be conflict in our own home lives. How many times, if you're married, I mean, let's just be real honest, how many times do we have a big old fight on the way to church, and we miraculously end that fight in the church parking lot? We come in smiling, holding hands, but boy, it is inside of us. Conflict is one of the greatest things that will rob us of joy in our Christian life. And then that lack of a humble service. In fact, in order to find a little context for what Paul's about to tell them as far as being of the same mind and all these things that he's addressed, you have to go to the end of the book. In chapter 4, verse 2, listen to what the apostle says. He's closing out his final things that he's going to say in this letter to this church. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche. And these are two women within the church. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. I think the King James uses the word to be of the same mind. which is exactly what he's saying in chapter 2 here. He says, be of the same mind, be of one accord, of one love, do all these things. It's almost like Paul preaches his sermon and then at the end starts naming names. Wouldn't that be an uncomfortable Sunday morning? That would have been a very uncomfortable Sunday school lesson this morning, I'll tell you. But can you imagine the preacher preaching hard? And everybody's amen, and then at the end he says, and I'm talking about you, Daryl. That's really what he's done. He's called these two out. And he doesn't speak ill of them, really. He says, he calls them companions. In verse 3, he says they've labored side by side in the gospel. He's called them true yoke fellows. There's a lot of good about them, but something has come between them. And it's robbing them of the joy that they could have. And it potentially, if it's not taken care of, can rob a lot of other people of the joy also. Conflict can just destroy the joy in our lives. A life that produces joy, that's what we're called to live. In John 15, 11, listen to what John says about joy, or Jesus. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So I don't think Paul is necessarily saying in our passage, hey, it's all about me and how I feel about the situation. I think Paul has this mutual desire for them to be at peace with one another and to have joy in the church. And as a byproduct of that, he says, it'll give me joy too. And that's what it says in John. I've spoken these things to you so that your joy may, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Listen to John 3 and verse 28. And I really want you to look at this because I think this gives the essence of what Paul's talking about as he speaks to the church at Philippi. He says, you yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. Again, this idea of complete my joy, fulfill my joy, and he brings me to the vision of a wedding. You ever been to a wedding and just the joy that's there? And we have multitudes of ways of expressing joy. Some people are just happy, and some people cry, you know, those happy tears. And John the Baptist here, as he's introducing Christ to the crowds, what he's saying is, listen, he says, I'm like the guy standing beside the bridegroom. I'm not the bridegroom, and I'm not the bride. I'm just watching the wedding take place. And he says, just like that would occur in a wedding, as the friend that's standing there is filled with joy as he sees his best friend getting married to someone, he says, that's the way it is when I watch you coming to Christ. That's what Paul's talking about in Philippians when he says, fulfill my joy. Let me stand to the side and watch you in your relationship with Christ and with one another, and let me celebrate with you. We experience this maybe as parents sometimes. How many of us as parents, if you've got more than one kid, how many of you are just so grateful when they're playing together well and not fighting? You know, I grew up with a brother. My brother's 3.5, 4 years younger than me. And man, we could fight. We could also make some really cool Hot Wheel houses out in the dirt too. And generally our fights would be pretty intense and we'd be back to fighting. Some of that was because mom, as loving as she is, would lock the door and say, you're not coming in until you work it out. And we'd work it out. We raised girls, and I told Kathy often, man, I think boys would be much easier than girls. Man, girls get into a fight and it could last weeks. There's emotions and drama involved in this. And I told Kathy one night, I said, I wish they'd just haul off and punch each other. Get it over with so that they can move forward. But man, there is nothing sweeter than I watch my girls, even today as adults, laughing and joking and having a good time together. I step back and I say, man, this is just awesome. I get joy out of that. And that's what Paul is saying in this passage of Scripture. He says, live the kind of lives so that as I watch you as your pastor, I stand back and I'm just thrilled with joy to see how you get along with each other. I would encourage you this morning, if you have something against someone, get it squared away. If you're holding a grudge, forgive it. Jesus told us, and he was very clear, that if we don't forgive others their sins, their trespasses against us, we're going to have a roadblock to having ours forgiven. Forgive it. It is robbing you of your joy. And you may be coming to church every week and just not feeling it. And part of the reason may be that you are not in harmony with someone else. And so he calls us to this unity, and the unity that he calls us to that would produce this joy is being of the same mind, having the same mindset, thinking alike. And I honestly believe the only way we can do this, when we come to Christ, he creates in us a clean heart, but he also sets about to renew our minds, the scripture says. As Christians, we begin to think differently. And this is how we can come from so many different backgrounds and so many different places. But when we center our lives around this Bible, we begin to think a lot alike. And in our Philippians passage, he says, we have this mind in Christ Jesus. God begins to transform the way we think about things. And pretty soon we begin to think an awful lot alike. Have the same love, he says. That's, again, is a call to unity. Love each other. I think part of this is the same love that God has for us, we should have for one another. And not only that, we should look to one another and love others just as they love us. And then he uses the phrase in full agreement or in full harmony. So this love is so very important. And then this unity. And then humility comes into the scene. The second thing that is a part of a life that brings joy to others is a humble life. If most of us are honest, pride kind of turns most of us off, doesn't it? When we see someone filled with arrogance, we tend to back away and maybe even hold a grudge against them. Christ calls us to a life of humility. Warren Wiersbe said this, though, humility is not thinking meanly of ourselves. It is just not thinking of ourselves at all. Boy, that is a challenge, isn't it? It's not that I'm beating myself up all the time. It's just I'm not putting myself first all the time. I'm beginning to put others first. And by the way, as important as this is in the body of Christ, you need to understand that not only are you as a husband or wife married, you're also part of the body of Christ together. That these same principles will improve your relationships. That if you begin to quit worrying about yourself so much and put your mate first, you'll never go wrong in that. It's humility. So the humility that we are called to, it's for those of us who learn God's way. Humility is the first thing that we're to achieve. Augustine of Hippo said this, for those who would learn God's ways, humility is the first thing, humility is the second, and humility is the third. That's God's ways. We come to him and realize how sinful we truly are, and we humble ourselves before him and let him do a work in our lives. And it doesn't just mean that we're humble at the feet of Christ. It means we also come into the church and we're humble with one another. He uses phrases in our passage this morning like, let each esteem other as better than themselves. Have we ever been guilty of thinking we're maybe just a notch above someone else in the Christian scale? Maybe we've used phrases like this, well, I may not be like I should be, but at least I'm not like Jared. Right? We're comparing ourselves to someone else. And what Paul is saying, that's not humility. Humility looks out and it esteems others as better than ourselves. We're able to say, I'm a sinner just like everyone else is. We're all just following Christ. We all mess up. We all make mistakes. We've got to get rid of this pride and embrace humility. And not only humility just within, but a humility that leads us to service. In our text again, he says this, that we're not to allow our selfish pride to get in the way. He says, be careful to do things for vanity's sake. In other words, don't just do something because it makes you look good. Sometimes I watch these videos on YouTube or Facebook, and you see these people doing charitable acts, but they're broadcasting it to millions of people. And you wonder, is that sincere? Or are they doing it because just how good it really makes them look? Jesus said when we do things like that, we're not to let the right hand know what the left hand's doing. In other words, we're kind of secret agents in our good works. We just do them not to be seen, but to glorify God, to touch other people's lives. He also says we're to esteem others as better than ourselves, or we're to have a higher view of the value of others. Sometimes we get our values really messed up in this world, don't we? I was with someone the other day, and wasn't Mason. Mason got a Pokemon card for his birthday the other day, and I thought that was cool. But then I was with a 55-year-old man the other day that had a Poke card with him. In fact, the person I was with, there was another lady there, and she goes, "How old are you?" And he goes, "I'm 55. And she goes, "And you're collecting Pokemon cards?" I didn't volunteer that I had some baseball cards at home. Just kept my mouth shut. But the thing that got me was he had paid $3,000 for this particular card. And as I began to talk to him, he had about $30,000 invested in Pokemon cards. They were very valuable. He said, "These are the most valuable things I have." And I got to thinking, I know for a fact he's got children. And I know he's got grandchildren. And I know he's got to have friends. You see, we tend to value material things that the world places value on. And there's nothing wrong with having those things. I'm very jealous of Carol's Jeep that she drives up and parks right in front of me every week. There's nothing wrong with Carol having that. But if that Jeep was more important to her than Skip, there's a problem. And Skip's not quite sure that that's not the case. We should value people more than anything. And when all is said and done in my ministry, I may look back and say there were some things I could have done differently that maybe the church would have grown more or this or that, but I don't ever want to place anything as more important than somebody's soul. Several years ago, we had an older couple come to church and talk about their daughter, who was older too, older than me, and they had been attending another church, and she loved to sing and wanted to sing, but she would never be allowed to sing. And I said, "You bring her here. I'll introduce her to Connie." And she became a part of our praise team and sang special music here. There's a lot of churches that would never do that because it wouldn't fit their programming. I value her soul more than I value anything else. Listen, people must be the most valuable things we're faced with. Everything else in this world is going to vanish away, won't it? You know, the only thing left when it's all said and done will be the souls of men and women and God himself. Choose to value the things that matters most. And then he says, looking not only on your own things, but every man also on the things of others. We begin to be aware of other people's needs. We're not so wrapped up in our own. This morning I was glad to see Dave here. Dave was in the hospital for several days, and in he comes with his mom today, and praise the Lord, he's here. But I also was the recipient of the normal Sunday morning text. "I'm not going to be there because of this. I'm not going to be there because of that." You would be surprised some of the silliness that people look at as excuses for just not being in God's house. And part of that is because I think we begin to look at what happens to us as being the worst thing on the planet. We should be aware that maybe someone else is going through something. Doesn't mean we're not going through it. But are we aware of what other people are going through? How many times have I complained about a backache? I mean, a lot. Part of it's my own fault. I know. I need to lose some weight. That'll help the back. But as much as my back sometimes would hurt, I'd watch Mary Jo come in here with her cane and then her walker, and I'd sit there thinking, what am I so focused on my pain for? There's someone else that has a whole lot more pain than I do. Or we have, you know, our financial woes, and we say, "Oh, man, I'm so broke right now." Take a drive down Court Street, where they just put in the roundabout. And I promise you, there's some folks down there hurting a whole lot worse than you and I. You see, this lack of humility and lack of service and this not seeing the needs of others, it does nothing but rob us of our joy. We ought to be able to look at our lives and say, "Hey, I'm more concerned about everyone else." People that have that gift of hospitality are just such good examples of that, aren't they? Joyce is a hospitable person. She loves entertaining and having people over. She's done the ladies' Christmas ornament dinner thing, and she's done the kids' cookie thing, and she runs around like crazy and works so hard and makes John work even harder to get those things ready. But you know what? She gets so much joy out of doing that for others. And that's not just her, that's every one of us. If we would just focus on others, we'd find the joy that maybe we're looking for. So how do we do this? That's a tough call because we live in these fleshly bodies and our sinful nature wants to just focus on me, myself, and I. Well, Paul tells us that we're to look to Christ. He's the great example. Listen to what it says about him. He said that he didn't count godliness as a thing to be grasped or held on to, that he humbled himself and he took on the form of a servant, Paul says. He was made in the likeness of men. And then when he was found in that position of a servant, he willingly went to the cross. Talk about someone that showed us what humility looks like. It is Jesus. You know, we read about him and folks that mocked him and cursed him. And you got to stop and realize, yes, he was man, he was in the flesh, but he was at the very same time all God. He was all man, all God, 100% of each. He willingly emptied himself of some of his abilities or some of his rights, if you will, so that he could walk among us and go to Calvary for us. But at any moment, he was still God. He could have called heaven down on folks. Could have done all of these things, but he exercised humility. That's what we're called to do, is I don't have to do this. I'm this, but humility says I'm going to willingly put aside my own rights, my own privileges, my own desires for the sake of others. That's what Jesus did, to the point that he went to Calvary. That's a pretty good example to follow. And you know, it revealed the joy that he had. His joy was to do the will of the Father. And ultimately, it says here, because of his humility and because of his service, God exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name. That's the joy achieved. You know what? You and I, if we will humble ourselves, don't worry about it. God will bless you for it. Follow that path. But it wasn't just an example that he set. And that's where I want to close this morning. He set the example for us of humility and service. But we were the recipients of that humility and service. You see, we can't just look at it and say, man, he was so merciful to those Roman soldiers, he could have struck them dead at any moment. No, he was merciful to us. Because the Bible says that because of our sin, every one of us is guilty, and we've earned death as a consequence. That God would be righteous in judging us because of our sin, but because Christ was humble and was a servant, he came for us. We're the recipient of that. So we're not just following some pattern that we see in Jesus. We're following the example that he set by doing something for us. I forgive others because Christ forgave me. John says we love one another because God loved us. Put ourselves in this equation. He's not just some funny illustration in a math book or a science book. He's the real deal, and he didn't just show it by doing for others. He did it for us. How many of us have experienced God's forgiveness? If he's forgiven us, we ought to forgive others. How many of us have experienced his blessings? And if he's blessed us, we ought to bless others. He set that example for us. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. For everyone who exalts himself, Luke 14:11, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbled himself will be exalted. And let me close with Philippians. Go back to Paul, speaking to these people he loved. He says, complete my joy. A life that produces joy starts with you and I pursuing humility and service. And if we do that, it kind of takes care of any of the conflict things that we talked about. Because all of a sudden we realize this conflict I have, I can let it go. I don't have to win this. I can just forgive this person and move forward. Stand. Lord, we come before you today.